Greetings in the name of Jesus this morning. Glad to be here and worship with the people of God this morning. This morning I'd like to look for a message in the Old Testament. I'd like to look in the book of Ruth this morning. I've entitled the message this morning, Finding My Place with the People of God. And this message has been kind of brewing in the back of my mind since, it's probably been at least a year ago. We studied through the book of Ruth in our Sunday school lesson. And I thought to share a message from that this morning. And I know there's a lot more. The book of Ruth is rich in types and examples of the New Testament church as well, and I'm not going to be able to cover all of that in the message today. I'd like to spend most of my time this morning in the first chapter of Ruth. I'd like to give just a little bit of background on this book, what I could find of this account here. And we don't know the exact time period that this account took place, but it says in the days when the judges ruled. And if we read our Bibles, we know that the time of the judges was a low time spiritually for the children of Israel. There was definitely a rise and fall in their spiritual lives, but if you look overall, it's a time of decline from the time of Joshua. Joshua had been a strong leader. He had been at the side of Moses and helped him lead the people to the promised land. And then he had led them across the Jordan and conquered many of the tribes, many of the enemies they had in the land of Canaan there. And the sad thing was the vision Joshua had didn't last long. And I'd just like to read, before we go into the book of Ruth here, a couple of verses in the first part of Judges. Judges 2, verses 6 to 10. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old, and they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, neither yet the works which he had done for Israel. A sad story of decline here. I'm not sure what happened, but somehow Joshua's generation did not pass on what they had seen God do in their generation. It says the next generation didn't know the Lord, and he didn't know the mighty works that he had done for them. And as you read on in Judges, you know, even the judges that God raised up when the people cried, even those were men of some glaring flaws in their lives. Even you think of Gideon, he won a mighty victory for the Lord with a small number of men, but after that he took their gold and made, I didn't look it up, but an ephod, I believe, that became a snare to the people there. We think of Samson, we think of Jephthah. They were men with some flaws, with many flaws and inconsistencies. And I hadn't really realized what I was reading some in Judges here, but Israel lost a lot of ground that they had conquered when they first came to Canaan. Some ones that stood out to me, one was Jerusalem. This is a city that was a very important part of their lives later. That was one they conquered when they first came to the land of Canaan. And they, sometime in the time of the judges, or between the beginning of the book and the time of David, they lost that city. Another area they lost was the five cities of the Philistines. They had conquered all those cities, and yet by the time of Saul and of David, the Philistines were a strong nation again and caused a lot of havoc among the people of God at this time. I'd like to just read again the last book, verse in the book of Judges. I think it's a very sad picture of the spiritual atmosphere at that time. It says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." And so here we have a backdrop going into the book of Ruth now. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. There was no more that they knew the Lord and the works that God had done. Every man's doing what is right in their own eyes. I think I'll read the entire chapter of Ruth chapter 1 at this time. "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went out to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters, why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say, I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, nor return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. And when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, she left speaking unto her. So they went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest." I'd like to go back to the beginning of the chapter here. And in this chapter we have, if we look at the people mentioned here, I split it down into four groups of people mentioned here this morning. First of all, we have the people that have left the people of God. And then we have those that have left and are returning home. And then we have someone who rejects the opportunity to join the people of God. And then we have the one who accepts the opportunity, who comes to God from a life of sin. And I'd like to somewhat look at them in that order here. And so at the beginning of the chapter here, we have the family of Elimelech. We have them making a move. They were hungry, I suppose, and so they were moving. And we could ask, what's wrong with this move? What's wrong with moving to Moab? If there's food there, we need to feed our family. What is so wrong about moving to Moab? If you go back in the giving of the law, in the time that the Israelites were on the way to Canaan, the Moabites were a nation that God had pronounced judgment against. If you read in the book of Deuteronomy, God had pronounced judgment against this nation. And they had, when Israel was in the wilderness, needed help, they had not helped out God's people. It says they had not brought out bread and water to them. And then it was the king of Moab that had Balaam. He attempted to have Balaam curse the children of Israel. As we have here, Moab being a type of the world. I'd like to make a point here about Moab, or about the world. If we read the account in Numbers of Balak, the king of Moab, asking Balaam to curse Israel, if we read right before this, the Israelites were coming near the land of Canaan, and they had the countries that they were going through came out to fight against them, and they had defeated these people in battle. The Amorites, and other nations, they had defeated them, and the king of Moab was afraid. He was afraid of the children of Israel and what they would do to him and his nation if he went out to meet them in battle. And so we have the children of Israel coming near. Balak asked Balaam to curse. I think we all know this story. Balaam blesses them instead. And it's not really given as such in that account. If you read later when the Israelites did defeat the Moabites and the Midianites, seemed like they were kind of working together, that it appears Balaam had recognized that they could not take them on in a direct battle, and so he had encouraged their women to marry the men of Israel, and through that led them astray to serve their gods. And I'd like to apply this to us. It's not the big things that just stand out in our face and we know they're wrong. That's not what brings us closer to the world. What brings the world into our lives, what makes the little inroads into our lives is the little things that we think they're not that important, and we let them go, and after a while we become used to them, and so we move over here and we become used to something else and we go a little further. That's what slowly takes us away till the next thing, like the people here, they were intermarried with the world and worshiping the world's gods. And I think that is maybe comes near closer to home to us than we'd like to admit sometimes. For myself, anyhow. So keep that in mind as we think of what this family was doing here. back a little more directly to the family. Being that this was, I'm going to assume here, a low time in the children of Israel. Often when they had famine, it's very possible this famine was caused by the enemies taking their crops, which happened when the Israelites forgot God and the nations around them oppressed them. They would steal their crops from them. And maybe that's why there was no food there. But I'd like to suggest that this famine was more than just natural food based on what the spiritual temperature was like. Amos chapter 8, verse 11 and 12 says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it." And so, if the children of Israel were at a low point spiritually, there was a great hunger there in these people's lives for spiritual food as well, and they obviously weren't getting it from where they should have been getting it. And I'd like to say that a lack of vision and weak leadership causes confusion among the people. And when the leaders do not feed the flock, feed the people of God as they will, the people are going to find food somewhere. And I don't, you know, I'm kind of reading between the lines here. I don't want to judge what Elimelech. I don't know for sure his reasons. There's people that look out in the world and they see the things that are attractive in the world, and they go even when they don't have excuses like this to leave. And he may have been got on the wrong side of the high priest. But even, I'd like to say that even if the leadership is imperfect, we each become still responsible for the mistakes, for the choices that we make. As leaders, in this case, Elimelech was the head of a family. He was still responsible for the choice that he made for his family. And we still can be faithful even when those around us are not being faithful anymore. Following the world always takes us further away than we think it will. And I don't know what Elimelech's plan was when he went to the land of Moab, if he was just intending to stay for a short time. But they ended up staying at least 10 years, and his sons ended up marrying Moabite wives, even though that was forbidden in the law. I wonder if, and this may have been even after he died, but I wonder if that was Elimelech's intent, that his boys married into this other nation there. And it doesn't say how they died, but remember this, that they died living among the enemies of God, living among the world. They died living among the world. And I believe we could take a type for that as spiritual death for us. I'd like to move on and look at Naomi a little bit. Naomi went with her husband to the land of Moab. We don't know, did she want to move to Moab? Did she go along with her husband? It was his decision. I don't know. But whatever her thoughts were on the issue, out in the world, she lost everything that was dear to her. She lost her husband. She lost her sons. It would appear, based on how she went back to the land of Israel, that it didn't go well financially for them after all either. And it appears like she finally came to a place where we all need to bring ourselves, where we all need to come to. She came to the end of herself. Everything that she had went to Moab for and with was gone. And then she heard news from home. It says that there was bread there to eat, and the Lord had visited them. Revival was taking place there. And so she made her way home. Coming to God, whether it's like Naomi returning or coming from the first time, we need to be emptied of ourselves. Verse 21 says, I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. We need to be emptied of ourselves. I don't think she probably had a lot left. I think most of her material possessions were gone. Her family was gone. But we cannot bring any baggage along with us. If we want to come back, we need to give up everything. Come back emptied of ourselves. Another thing is we have to come back with humility. And I believe Naomi showed that in her response as she came back. And I thought of the prodigal son as he came back to his father. He said, I'm not worthy to be your son anymore. Just let me be as one of your hired servants. We have then Orpah, one of Naomi's daughter-in-laws, and she must have had a love for Naomi. She must have had at least a respect for her beliefs, and she started out going with Naomi to Israel. But when Naomi, it seems like Naomi kind of challenged her daughters-in-law here. And it seems like when she realized everything that would take place, she realized it would be a lot of changes for her. And like so many of us today, she wasn't willing to go all the way. She wasn't willing to cast her lot with the people of God, and so she turned down an opportunity here. And maybe this was the only opportunity she ever had to join the people of God, but she turned it down and she went back to follow her own people and to follow her own gods again. And then we have Ruth. And Ruth was in the same position Orpah was. She was a widow. She, very obviously, if you read in the next chapters, had a love for her mother-in-law. But somehow, Ruth took the longer look. She saw this as an opportunity. She saw what recognized God, the people of God. And the difference between her and Orpah is she made use of the opportunities that came to her. This, again, like Orpah, maybe would have been her only opportunity. I don't know how much back and forth they would have had with the Israelites. But she made use of the opportunity that came. I have 5 points here on Ruth, what Ruth did, kind of steps in her journey. Her first decision to follow God. And I believe that decision was made maybe to a certain extent before this, but when they were on the road, when they had left Moab, they were on the road talking there. She made the decision that she is going all the way. She is going to follow God. And making that decision can mean big changes in our life. It meant for Ruth, it meant leaving everything that was familiar to her. Her customs, her way of life, the God she was used to serving. It was a big change for her. Next thing was that she acted upon that decision. She did more than just paid lip service to it. She acted upon it. Notice the word, she clave to Naomi, went with her to Bethlehem. She's willing to put actions to her words. And she drew distinct lines in verse 16. It says, "Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God." She made a definite line from where she had been, where she was going. The next point I have is she was willing to do what it took to remain with the people of God. And we don't get any indication that she was unhappy after making this decision. They went, it appears like they were very poor. She was willing to work hard. No indication that she's unhappy with what she has done. Showed that she was very unselfish in her willingness to work for Naomi. And we don't hear her holding back. I don't know if going on with the events, how she ended up marrying Boaz, if that was new to her, we don't find her holding back in any way. And also, she recognized her need of a protector. We call the kinsman redeemer. And I'll just say, I'm not going to go into that really this morning, how Boaz is a type of a redeemer. Maybe I'll have another message on that as the Lord leads. But as she went to Boaz following Naomi's instructions, she recognized that she needed help. The place where we all need to come is before God, realized that we cannot do it on our own. She recognized that she was vulnerable. She needed someone to protect her. My next point is that she became a part of the people of God. And you, maybe it's not quite clear exactly where in the story this took place, but I believe in their view, the people's view, as she married Boaz, that made her a part of the people of God. And I believe here we have a picture of Christ and the church, especially the Gentiles, becoming a part of the people of God. And so we have Ruth, a beautiful type for us here, that she became a part of the people of God, and the testimony she left and the influence on her descendants is a blessing to people of all time as we read this account. Question I have, could Ruth have stayed where she was in the land of Moab and still served God? And in her time, the people of God were a distinct physical nation on earth. But what I'm getting at is, in our time, is it important that we identify with the people of God, being a part of a church? And I realize that just our name on the church roll doesn't save us. I think we all would agree with that, or I know we all would agree with that. But is it important that we say that we identify with the church? I'd like to just look at Ephesians chapter 4 briefly here. Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We have here the church given as a body of Christ, and each of us being members of the body. And notice what being a part of the body, being members of this, does for us. And we all know that at least some of us are a little lopsided in some areas, and we need each other to balance us out and to help us see the things in our lives that we're not doing quite right. And notice in verse 12, the reason for the body, for working together like this, is for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, so the work of the church can go on, and for our edification. And in verse 13, unity. And I believe it is very important that we are a part of that to help us grow, first of all. And I do believe that God wants us, if at all possible, to be a part of a church like this, to identify with his people and to get the help that we need from each other. Baptism is a type, it compares it to circumcision, of a mark of the people of God. And I believe that each of us, as we grow in the Lord, we have a desire to be a part of God's people. And so let's be challenged this morning by Ruth and her desire to be a part of God's people and to serve God, each of us. And I trust we have done that and found fulfillment and contentment in serving God. Let's kneel for prayer.